My name is Renelle Wallace. I'm super excited to teach this passage of scripture for this morning. We're covering Genesis 12 through 18, and we're going to be talking about three lessons that I see the Israelites learning as they're taking their first few steps out of slavery and into freedom. But before we talk about those three lessons, I want to set up our stage here. Three of my four girls have performed in drama and plays over the last decade or so. And when you have a play, you have these scenes in your script and you have your sets up on your stage. And so when they acted out Narnia this spring, they had Mr. Tumnus's house and they had the stone table where Aslan is killed. And in Exodus, we have these scenes and these sets as well. And for what we studied this week, we have the Passover in Egypt. We have their Exodus through the Red Sea. We have their first few months in the desert. And so we're going to look at these three stages or scenes or whatever you want to call them, because it's where the people are now taking what they saw about God in Egypt, and they're learning how to live as children of God as they walk into freedom. If you remember, Carrie said Exodus is this metaphor, it's this narrative, and we lay it over top of the gospel story to help us better understand. And so these lessons that the Israelites are learning, even though we live thousands of years later, they're lessons we should be learning too, because God's still the same. So we're going to look at three lessons. Erin has a handy-dandy slide she made me. The first is God's character. The second is God's story, and then the third is how we live as God's children. So the first one, God's character. If we don't think biblically about God, we're sunk. And in Exodus, we see lots of facets of his character. He's on the move. He's speaking to Moses. He's leading the people. And everybody is learning about him. They're seeing him move. And I only get 20 minutes, so I'm just going to cover two of the attributes of God that I see in this section of scripture. There's a lot more. The first is he instructs, and the second is he provides. He is instructing them. He's not leaving them to blindly figure out, how do I follow the Lord? So if we look at the Passover, for example, over here, he tells them, circumcise your males, eat unleavened bread. You need to find a spotless lamb. Choose it on the 10th day, then slaughter on the 14th day. Kill it at twilight. Put the blood on the doorpost. Cook it over fire. Don't boil it. Burn the leftovers. Make sure you're dressed for travel. And on the list goes. He's giving them very specific instructions because he is good. He's protecting them from the angel of destruction. And so he's giving them all these instructions to make sure that they follow them. And when they get to the Exodus, he tells them as he's leading them out, now I want you to stop and turn back. I want you to camp here in front of this place that I can't pronounce, between these two places that I cannot pronounce, and facing this certain direction. So he's got these specific instructions. But again, it's because he's a good God. He's luring Pharaoh into a trap. And so all these instructions that he's giving them, they come out of his good character. When they get to the desert, he is telling them regarding manna, gather it in the morning, gather enough for one day only, don't carry it over, gather this much per person, and then when you get to the sixth day, gather twice as much. He's instructing them, he's training them and teaching them. The Sabbath isn't explained to them until four more chapters, and so he is giving them all these instructions and teaching them about his character. He's also a God who provides, and we see this through his goodness too. When we have the Passover, we have the lamb. The blood on the door protects them. It provides a way for them to not be killed when the angel of destruction goes through. And in the Exodus, I love this. He gives them a full moon. I get to teach eighth grade astronomy in a homeschool co-op, and we just got done spending several weeks on the phases of the moon. And so the Israelites followed a lunar calendar. Day 14 is full moon, and the moon is literally this clock in the sky for thousands of years. People have known time by it, and a full moon is dead overhead at midnight. Midnight is when the angel of destruction comes through, and so the angel comes through, and God says, go. And they step outside, and there's this full moon that's lighting up the sky for them. Think of millions of people, all the mamas with little babies, and they can see where they're going. And a full moon sets at sunrise. So from the moment they step out until the moment the sun comes up, there is this full moon in the sky. He is providing for them. He is good. He parts the Red Sea, and he gives them dry ground to walk through. That doesn't make any sense. He gives them a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire so that they always know where to go. And he even uses that pillar to separate them from the Egyptian army. And so over and over again, he's providing. Even in the desert, he's providing water, which they don't deserve because they're grumbling snots. He gives them manna in the morning. He gives them quail in the evening. He's just again and again a God who is good. He's a God who provides. And so these scenes that we see where the Israelites are learning about God's character, what about us? Well, we live over here in Ankeny. But we are still supposed to notice God's instruction and notice his provision. We don't follow a cloud of fire anymore. We have his book, his canon of scripture. He has told us everything we need to know about him. And it begs this question, do we spend time in here so that he can instruct us about who he is and what he's all about? We also need to trust that he is a God who provides for us. I struggle with this. We need to bring our heads up above the fray and look around and see what he's doing. Because the truth is, he is providing for us. We just have to have eyes to see it. When the Israelites left Egypt, the safest route was not the most direct route. He took them a long way around, and he even had them backtrack at one point. But that's because he's protecting them from war with the Philistines, and it's because he's going to annihilate the Egyptian army. He's not just separating them from the Egyptian army. He is destroying them. They can never come back after him. Everything is ruined. And so God is providing. And so as we're going to see this in chapter 23, too, God's going to drive out their enemies little by little. It's for a reason. When we get there, you'll see it. And so as we wander through our own lives, I think it's important that we notice God's character. He's good. He's instructing. He's providing. Sometimes he has us on the long way around, but it's important for us to trust his character as we're in the middle of that. Well, the second lesson that I think Israel is learning is they're learning about God's story. The book of Exodus and the whole Bible, for that matter, is really a story about God. Our stories are way less about us, and they're way more about him. And that means it's crucial that we couch our everyday stories in the context of his big story. And so we see this in Exodus over and over again. This is his story. He is the hero. Notice all the first-person pronouns, I, me, my. And so look, if you look at the Exodus here, I think it's so fascinating that it says over and over again that they left Egypt according to military divisions. They marched out in battle formation. They were battle ready, but they never fought. I think it's so interesting because wouldn't you be more aware of never entering the battle if you're in battle formation? Because God is the one who fought for them. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." He's the hero. This is his story that he's writing. And his story points to his glory. He wants Israel to worship him. He says in 13:14, "Say to your sons, by the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out." And when the Israelites see all the Egyptians dead on the seashore after the Lord wipes out Pharaoh's army, it says in 14:30, "They saw the Lord's great power, and they feared the Lord, and they believed in him." See, God is writing the story in a way that draws everybody before him and says, he's the one true God. He even wants the Egyptians to know that this is his story. He says in chapter 7, "The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Chapter 8, "You will know that I, the Lord, am in the land." Chapter 9, "You will know there is no one like me on the whole earth to show my power and to make my name known on the whole earth." And then in chapter 14, when the Egyptians are running into the bed of the Red Sea after the Israelites, they stop and they say, "Let's get away from Israel because the Lord is fighting for them." See, even the Egyptians are getting this picture. And I love this. This is one of my favorite verses, 12:38. "A mixed crowd also went up with them." See, it wasn't just the Israelites that are leaving Egypt. God is wooing. He's saying, this is about me. This is my story. And some of the Egyptians jumped on that train and said, he is the one true God. I'm going with him. Just like we saw with Rahab in the book of Joshua on Sunday mornings. Even the end of the book, this is a spoiler alert. The last chapter, chapter 40, the last paragraph. Do you know what it talks about? How the Lord's glory is visible and it's filling the tabernacle. All of this is about God's glory. And even the foreshadowing in the book of Exodus is pointing to God's great big story. He says, when it comes to Passover, all your males have to be circumcised before they can eat it. That is foreshadowing to when we get to the New Testament. And before you take communion, it's important that you've put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Over here, we have the lamb, the Passover lamb, and God says, don't break any of its bones. That seems a little odd and weird. That's because it was the foreshadowing of when Christ hung on the cross. Criminals would hang up there for days at a time before they would die. And so Christ is up there. He's only been up there for a few hours, and the centurion soldiers are told to go break his leg so they can get him down off the cross. And they go, and they find he's already dead. But none of his bones had to be broken. And so the Passover lamb, no broken bones, that's foreshadowing to the Lamb of God with no broken bones. He's showing us this big story that he's writing. And when you look at the Red Sea, they crossed over from one side to the other, from slavery to freedom. And then we get to the New Testament, and John 5:24 says, Jesus is speaking, anyone who hears my voice and believes in my Father who sent me has crossed, has literally passed through from life, from death to life. And so there's all these things that are happening in the book of Exodus. They're pointing to this big, big, huge story that God is writing. Several years ago, one of my daughters was in this season where she was wrestling with doubt. I just don't know if I believe in God, Mom. I just don't know if he's real, if he exists. And it just undid her that she didn't know. And it didn't bother Todd and I, because that's a good thing for kids to walk through, especially when they're pastor kids. But it bothered her. It just unsettled her that she didn't know. And we had this two-week window where over and over and over again, God was answering every prayer we prayed, yes, and he was answering it right away. It was a little bit weird. It kind of got our attention. Well, right in the middle of that two-week window, the backseat of our van got stolen. And so we thought, well, let's pray about that too. And so we prayed very specific prayers about our van seat being returned. And a week later, I'm going to bed, and I look out the window, and there in our front yard is our van seat. And so I get Todd, and I'm like, the van seat's here. And so it just so happened that that daughter who wrestled with doubt had woken up at 11 o'clock at night and needed to go to the bathroom. And she comes out in the hallway, and she hears our excitement. And so the three of us go out, and we put it in our van, and we lock the van so nothing else can get stolen out of it. And Todd says, let's pray. And he prays, God, thank you for hearing our prayers, because he had felt anxious and concerned about, I can't buckle everybody up. And I pray, God, thank you for bringing this back, because I had been all concerned about, how are we going to afford a new van seat? We had priced it out, and even from a junkyard, it was going to be a couple $100s. And then our daughter, in her Blues Clues pajamas, prays, God, thank you that you are real. See, God is writing this big story, and it wasn't about van seats. It was about drawing another one of his worshipers to his throne. He's making himself known. And so often, and I'm preaching to myself here, we get all wrapped up in our little stories, and it's like we have blinders on, and we suddenly think that what is paramount is this one scene, walking through the Red Sea or dealing with my van seat. But every scene is part of one big, huge story that he's writing. And it's important that we couch our stories in his overarching story. Okay, the third thing that we see about God, or about the Israelites, is they're learning how to live as his children. God has said several times, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm sure they're thinking, great, who does that make us? What do we do? How do we act? And so we're going to look at some of the things that we see as they're learning how to live as God's children. And I want to start with Moses, because he gets two things really, really right. And they seem sort of off the beaten path, but they just kept resonating with me. Moses is willing to accept help, and he's willing to follow advice. And I think those are important as we live as children of God. So when they're battling the Amalekites, Moses stands up on this ridge, and as long as his arms are up, the Israelites, Joshua's the rock star down there leading the battle, they're winning. And when his arms drop, they start to lose. And so his brother Aaron and his buddy Hur, they come and they hold his arms up. And as long as they do that, they win the battle. And Moses is willing to accept help. And I think it's important to notice, it's not just good for him, it's good for everybody involved that he is willing to accept help. And we're not very good at that as women. He's also willing to follow advice. At some point, Moses has sent his wife and two sons back home, because it said that he took them with him to Egypt. So he sent them back home. And now his father-in-law, Jethro, is bringing them to meet Moses. They've crossed over the Red Sea. They're over here in the desert. And it says that Jethro comes into his tent, and Moses just tells him all the things that God has done. And my word, I want to just sit at that campfire and hear that recounting. And do you know how Jethro responds? Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Because remember God's story. God's drawing all these people to him. The next morning, Moses goes to work. He's judging the people. And Jethro says, "What are you doing?" And Moses says, "Well, I judge the people." And he says, "This is not good. It's too much for you. It's too much for the people." And he says, "Now listen to me, and I will give you some advice." And he just tells Moses how he should do it differently. Guys, Moses has the staff of God. He's performed all these amazing miracles, and he's led millions of people to safety. And now this non-Israelite, who doesn't have a clue what's been happening, gives him advice. And he is humble enough to take it and follow exactly what Jethro says to him. Okay, the other thing, that was Moses, sorry, living as God's children. Now we're going to look at the Israelites. They are failing miserably. The words grumble, complain, refuse to obey, test the Lord, do not listen to the Lord, those phrases are listed 16 times in chapters 16 and 17. So they've just come out of slavery, but they are botching it up left and right. Why is that? I think it's because they forgot the first two things. They forgot about God's character, and they forgot about God's story. And the minute they do that, they're sunk, and they're complaining, and they're grumbling. And so we see God over and over and over and over and over again in this section of Scripture say, remember, 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 remember. When he gives them the ceremony of the Passover, he says in 13:3, remember this day, 13:5, carry out this ceremony, 13:8, on that day, because they're practicing it for years, explain to your son, 13:14, when your son asks, because God has made children curious, not if, when your son asks, what does this mean, tell him. See, he's telling them, you've got to remember these things. God is giving them ceremonies to remember all he's done. And when the Israelites, when they go through the Red Sea, they get to the other side, and the first thing they do is they sing. They sing the song that declares, you've thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. You are the one who has rescued us. They're remembering. God's programming them for this. And when he gives them manna in the desert, he says, take a little bit, put it in a container, because I want you to preserve it throughout the generations so they may see that I fed you. It's only for 40 years. We learned on Sundays, the minute they crossed the Jordan, the manna ended, because now they could eat from the promised land. But for generations and generations to come, we're supposed to be remembering and telling, this is what God did. He provided food for us in the desert. Well, what about us over here in Ankeny? I think for us to live as children of God, we have to be willing to accept help. There are over 50 New Testament commands called the one another's. And I think we're good at going, oh yeah, I should serve one another. I should forgive one another. I should love one another. But are we willing to let the people in our church do the one another's to us? Are we willing to accept help? It will affect far more than you. Are we willing to follow advice? Titus 2 says the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. And so if you're a younger woman, you need to have ears to hear. And for the record, Moses was 83 years old when Jethro gave him some advice. Every single one of us in here is younger than 83. And so I think we need to have ears to hear advice when people give it to us. Weigh it out. See if there's wisdom in it. And if you're somebody older, you might need to be like Jethro and just say, now listen to me, and I will give you some advice. Because as a culture, we are becoming less and less what, and I think this is unfortunate, where we look to the generation ahead of us or people 10 years ahead of us and say, hey, what do you think I should do here? We don't ask for advice anymore. And so you might need to just give it. I also think we need to remember, just like they sang on the other side of the desert, we sing every Sunday morning. We sing doctrine. We sing theology. We sing truth. That's part of how we remember who God is and what he's done. Psalm 145:4 says, one generation will declare your works to the next. They will proclaim your mighty acts. We're supposed to be doing that. I want to read you a quote by John Piper, who's a pastor up in Minnesota. He says, when I dedicated my book, Desiring God, to my father, I wrote, I can recall mother laughing so hard at the dinner table that tears ran down her face. She was a very happy woman. But this was especially true when you came home on Mondays. His father was a traveling evangelist. You had been gone 2 weeks, sometimes three or four, and she would glow on Monday mornings when you were coming home. At the dinner table that night, these were the happiest of times in my memory. We would hear you tell us about the victories of the gospel. And listen to this. Surely it is more exciting to be the son of an evangelist than to sit with knights and warriors. guys, we're supposed to be talking and remembering and telling our children. Matt Frye had a quote a few weeks ago in one of his sermons. I think he was quoting somebody else. The greatest enemy of our faith might be forgetfulness. We have to remember, remember, remember. That van seat story, we talk about that van seat all the time. And we have dozens of other stories. Do you remember this? Mom, remember when you broke your tooth and you said that that was something that God used? We have these stories and we remember and we recount. And so here's the deal. We have three different scenes up here that the Israelites were going through. The Passover, the Exodus, their first few months in the desert. But the lessons they're learning in every single one of these is the same. They're learning about God's character. They're learning about God's big story. And they're learning about what it looks like to live as his children. And so which one of those resonates with you? Is it God's character? And maybe there's a need to make sure we're in here more and writing down who he is and believing who he says he is. Maybe it's God's story. This is the one for me. As God's penning the pages of my story, I am constantly having to surrender what feels like the long way around or backtracking, and I'm having to couch it in his story. He's the author. He's the playwright, and he gets to dictate what's happening in my life. Or maybe it's living like God's children, and we need to work on accepting help and taking advice and remember, 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 recount, tell. Whichever one of those it is, spend time today and say, God, I want you to grow me in this area because I'm living over here, but I'm living as one of your children, and it's important that I live like that. Okay, I'm going to pray for us. God, thank you that you are good. Thank you for stories in the Old Testament. They bolster my faith. They make me see you as bigger than you are in my mind, as you should be. And so, Lord, as we walk out of here, we want to be changed. We don't want to look in the mirror and walk away and forget what we're learning. And so would you impress on us all that you are, all that you did for Israel, all that you are doing for us. Would you help us to walk in trust and in obedience as your children, Lord? Amen.